Yes, our Father, we're grateful as we come again in Jesus' name that we know you in the way we do. How grateful we are that you ever allowed us to understand the grace of God. Know that we are what we are by your grace. Bless now this precious people. We give you the praise forever. Amen. I want to read two verses of scripture tonight. The first one is found in the 119th Psalm and verse 126, which says, "It is time for thee, Lord, to work, for they have made void thy laws." And then in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12, we read, "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." I never like to preach in the vein of thinking that I will go tonight. And yet there comes those times when the Lord would have us do it. And I want you to notice, both of these verses have that one phrase, "It is time." Now I'm speaking to men and women, boys and girls, that know somewhat the meaning of time. Most of these kids, when they get to be 5, 6, 7 years of age, they begin to become aware of time. Our grandson David, he'll sit out on the porch and he watches a little kiddie program. And a time or two I have said to him, "Dave, don't you think you'd better be going to school?" He'll say, "Grandpa, it won't be time until that is over." He knows the meaning of time. We know what it is when it's lunch time, coffee time, school time, work time, bedtime. We make appointments with time. All of us do. And so, in our text, we have God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. It is time for thee to work. That's God's business. It is time to seek the Lord. That's our business. And let's note, first of all, it is time for thee, Lord, to work. Surely today's conditions are absolutely hopeless unless God works. Surely you know that. You see, the salvation of our nation and of the world is not that some man can solve the economic problems or the social problems, the financial problems, or others that face us. The only hope of a continuing of this nation and the world is that God would sovereignly push back the hour in which we live and give us days of grace. You see, the pendulum has swung just about as far as it can swing. The conditions tonight herald on every hand that the Lord must be coming soon. Bobby and an acquaintance that he has witnessed to out in the shopping center, and Bobby's wife, mother-in-law, some of us ate lunch together out there the other day, and the man said to me, "I'm confused." He said, What is all of this about?" He knows something of economics, business, the morals, the conditions. And I told him that it all certainly pointed to the coming of the Lord. And you see, unless there is a return to the things that are right, unless there is a healing of things, then it's ruined. You see, and yet we live in times so dismal, so dire, so desolate, so desperate. And do you realize most of God's precious people are at ease? Now, I never said at rest. I said at ease. I have often thought that the world's most unappreciated man is the man that blows the bugle to get people up. I've told you about how they told about my boy Ray when he was in the Navy. Of course, naturally, you know, he was a good boy. He went to bed on time. And he had all the sleep he needed, so he was just as sweet as a little baby when it came time for him to get up in the morning. He woke up smiling and full of courtesy. John said the fellow'd come in to wake him up, and he'd say, "Wake up, Cub!" Jump away back. Well, you know, that's the way a lot of people are. People just aren't in any mood to be aroused. But it doesn't matter, regardless of if you're a bugler or a preacher. It just about is written on faces what we see in the motel and hotel rooms. They've got a little square sign there, and it says on there, "Please do not disturb." Of course, if you want to sleep a little later, you take that and put it on the outside, and the maid won't disturb you the next morning. Well, that's just about what's on most Christian faces. "Don't you disturb me. I'm living like I want to live. I'm doing it like I want to do it. And I don't want you to tell me that it isn't going to succeed. I don't want you to tell me that I'm going down the wrong road and that I'm supporting the wrong thing and that one of these days it's all going to blow up in my face." But nevertheless, it is just that way tonight. And when one of our loved ones is sick, you know, some emergency of some kind, we change all of our schedules to meet the emergency, don't we? Now, you don't need to tell me, any of you businessmen or any of you working women, I don't care. You don't need to tell me if suddenly one of your loved ones is facing an emergency surgery and the doctor is shaking his head and he says there's not much hopes. You don't need to tell me that you don't just cancel all other things and get with that thing. Now let me tell you something tonight. I think you know it, but I'm going to tell you anyway. Do you realize that there are families, dads and mothers and brothers and sisters of you that are in this meeting that you know as well as I know they're in a bad, bad shape spiritually? I know of loved ones of some of you that seldom darken a church door, and when they do, it's more out of duty than it is anything else. Now let's not fool ourselves. Those people are more needy than if they were gasping their last breath with some fatal disease. They're in a worse condition than if you had just received the news. They were out here on the highway and had a horrible wreck and were lying in a coma, and you didn't know what was going to happen next. Do you know where your relatives are going, or do you? Do you know where and what your loved ones are getting into, or do you? Now, there's no question about it. If any man or woman is not yielding to God, they're in dire straits and need. We know that. We just simply know that. Maybe they're driving a Cadillac. Maybe they're living up yonder on Mr. State Street. Maybe everybody thinks it's wonderful, but we know it isn't wonderful. The tender Jesus, again, I remind you, said, "What would it profit a man though he gained the world and lost his own soul?" I remind you again, in case you're just here the first time, that emphasis is not that a man would go to hell. That word that's used there, soul, it means our lifetime. What would it profit a man if he could go out here and use his life to gain a world and lose out on the things of God? And yet tonight, the situation is critical. The doctor couldn't come to you and give you a more dismal picture of your loved one's physical condition than can be reported tonight about their spiritual condition if they're not awake to truth and going with God. Does it alarm you? Oh, you say, "Brother Hill, don't disturb me. I'm too busy." Yet we live in a sick world. We're in a dying age. We have a failing church. We have defeated Christians. Our loved ones are out there so often not yielding to God. Such an hour, instead of manning the lifeboats, we're like the 12 virgins, we're slumbering and sleeping. And we don't realize that the hour is at hand. We seem to want a little more sleep and a little more folding of the hands. She'll probably hear on the tape, I spoke to Melody, who was recently with us. She went to bed one night, 7:30. She got up the next morning about 10:30. I went over and I said, "How many years of practice did it take for you to be able to do that?" "I can't imagine it. I can't imagine it." Well, that's the way some people are spiritually. They're asleep. They don't want to know that the Lord is coming. They don't want to know that conditions herald the death of this generation. They don't want to believe that it's my children that the Bible speaks of as a generation whose eyes are wanton and they cannot be satisfied, whose teeth are like knives. This is the generation. They're ravenous. Surely it's time to wake out of sleep, and it's time for the Lord to work. Now, why is it time for the Lord to work? You note it says, for they have made void thy law. If Paul said in his day, the mystery of lawlessness doth already work, I wonder what he would say tonight. If he were here, I believe he'd say what I'm going to say. The mystery of lawlessness has just about done its work. It has virtually accomplished what it started out to do. Now you think with me. We have a breakdown in authority everywhere. Think of the home. Someone said it like this. There's still plenty of authority in the home, but the children are the only ones that have it. That's right. Parents are afraid to cross their children. They're afraid they might throw some little fit. Mother called me this week. She's sitting back there. Said, Brother Hill, what am I going to do? One of my children ran away. I said, let them come back home. Don't go after them. They beat you when you go after them. If I've provided a good home for my children and they go away. Remember when he was about 16, my boy Ray sitting back there. One morning he and I just didn't agree, so I was going to have my way. And I did. He said, oh, just leave. I said, there's the door. Go on. You know the police are going to bring you back to me, don't you? And then I'm going to whip you twice as hard as I whipped you this time. You're afraid to deal with things. Listen, God gave the husband authority. Not to be a despot, but to be the head of the home. Ask my children, do they love their dad? They wouldn't have to tell you otherwise. Why, when dad don't feel good, they almost make me feel bad trying to be good to me. That's right. Bless your heart. You see, it's the home. You take the marriage. It's just a temporary arrangement in this day. Didn't you know that? That's all it is. Little trouble happens, why, it's over. You take the policeman, almost afraid to arrest the criminal. Brother Geese, put a gun on you and say, now you can't shoot until that guy shoots. Well, I'll tell you, if I was doing the shooting, it'd be too late for you to try. That's right. Sure. Fella goes down, arrests some guy, shoots him 3 times. Finally, he gets his gun out and kills the guy. And then we're apologetic. You know, you go in the courtroom, you don't know who's on trial, the policeman or the fellow you arrested. You see, we have a breakdown of authority. There is no authority. And of course, the Republicans, all the Democrats ought to be in jail. And according to the Democrats, all the Republicans ought to be in jail. And I suspect before it's over, God will have most of both sides in jail. Don't you think so? You think of the violation of rights. I'm not supposed to have any. You think of the confusion, the anarchy in all fields. Art. Do you know what you're seeing when you look at art, modern art? A sunset or scrambled eggs. What is it? Do you know what I read? I read where they accidentally hung one of these art pictures upside down in the galley and it took first prize. That's right. And then I read where a monkey got a hold of a canvas and daubed it up and they hung it up and it got first prize. You see, everything is rotten. Music. They tell me it's swing music. I'm going to tell you it's music without any authority. It's gone crazy music. That's what it is. And you'll go crazy if you listen at it much. That's the truth. Well, I'm telling you the truth. I'm not trying to run something down. I'm telling you a fact. I've got a nephew. That's one of those fellas. And you know, he's played that stuff until he just falls over in a faint. Took him to the doctor, and the doctor said they'd ruined his ears. Destroyed his inner ears. He has no balance anymore. And facts of the matter, he's ended up, I don't think he's got any sense anymore. That's the truth. I'm just telling you what has happened. And this is my family. This is not your family. I'm telling you, this is multiplied thousands of times. Sure, lawlessness at all levels, nationally and internationally. And the churches have made void God's law. Do you know where Jesus generally is in the church of tonight? He's outside and he's knocking. Sure, some of you came out of one and some of you came out of another. Here's dear Sister Burr just got up and testified tonight. That's not because I am any great person. Why, I'm far from it. Brother Bob Hatch called me on the phone yesterday and said, Brother Hill, I just want to take a little time to tell you how much I appreciate what you've done for me. You see, I'm no great fella. I've just tried to tell you the truth. By God's grace, that's all that'll work. Nothing else will work. I found out a long time ago. Listen, if this don't work, let's give it up. You see, God is back of the truth. But you see, we've come to a time it doesn't matter what this book says. Have you got loved ones? This dear sister that got filled here, that Brother and Sister Gies brought last Sunday night? And she tried to testify to some of her old friends and they walked out of her. But of course you can't take it out of the book. These are people that are supposed to believe the book. And you see, that's the condition. The fundamentalists talk about the modernists, but you see, the fundamentalists have thrown away the Word of God. I sat in Brother and Sister Hatch's home one night, and I'll never forget the way he said it. He said, Alice, you know what Brother Hill's doing? She said, no, Bob. Little sweet, mighty meek thing. I guess she's always that way. She's been that way ever since I knew her. She said, no, Bob, what? He said, he's just showing us what we don't believe about this Bible we say we believe. We say we believe the book. But you see, lawlessness is abounding everywhere. The churches have made void. And it's like one preacher introducing another said, he's well reversed in the scriptures. One of the so-called leading religious fellows. He was in a bookstore out here at the shopping center, and he informed Bobby. He said, well, he hadn't been down to see Brother Hatch much lately. He said he just thinks he knows everything. See, that's the way to tell it. If you have no scriptural answer, then you just pass it off. They think they know everything. Listen, thank God I was hungry enough that when the truth came to my heart, I said, well, it don't make any difference whether my daddy preached that or not, or whether my mom believed that or not, or whether my brothers and sisters believed it or not. This is what the book says. I'm going with the book. I'm going to go without the cap, and there is reproach. I see a table to eat of that they that serve the tabernacle do not know about. And I've been eating at it ever since. It wouldn't matter. I'm not preaching it because we have several hundred people that believe it. I preached it when nobody believed it. You see, it's the truth. And but then, oh, to think that he would bring these precious hearts. Here's Ron, his wife, and sister-in-laws, and some of them, they feel like they've gotten such a late start that they want me to teach 2 hours every Wednesday night. See, well, that's the way it ought to be. Oh, this is an emergency time. Glory to God. The teaching, you think of the teaching of the church. The financial and social programs have been borrowed from the world. Do you know that tonight? You know what the early church had? Nothing. Just Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And they didn't go out and take a thing from the sinner. And now the church just begs the sinner to support it. Sure. Well, you know what happened? One day, the ark was taken captive. Philistines got it. Well, of course, the ark could take care of itself. They took it over there in the temple of Dagon and put it in there in front of old Dagon. The next morning, they got in there, and old Dagon's lying on his face with his head off and his arms off. Well, they said, well, moving to another place. And they moved him over to the other place. Next morning, they went in. Old Dagon was lying there on his face with his head off. He knew who God was. That, listen, that dead image knew who God was. Well, they did everything they could to keep it in their country, and finally it just gave them so much trouble, they asked the children of Israel to come and get it. And you know what the children of Israel did? You know how it was supposed to go? Priests were supposed to carry it on their shoulders. You see, that's one of the tragedies. We've tried to make the gospel a gospel without a cross. If Christ isn't a burden to your life, you'll never present Him to the world. Didn't you know that? Sure, you got to take the ark on your shoulders, and you got to walk with it. But you know what they did? Just what we're doing today. They fixed them up a nice new cart and hooked six kine to it. Started that ark down the road. Here David dancing in front of it. And the ark kind of rocked, and one old boy reached over to steady it, and God just killed him right there. In the first place, you never put the ark on a cart. You never make it easy. In the next place, God don't need you and me to hold Him up. He's still able to get the job done. And He'd get it done. But you see, that's what has happened tonight. We've tried to carry the gospel on a new cart. Most Christians have made void God's law, and they've become a law unto themselves. This is the key word to the book of Judges. In those days, every man did that which was right in his own eye. That don't make it right. All right, they have made void thy laws. It's time for you to work. Now let's note, it's not only time for him to work, but it's time to seek the Lord. Note the text says, sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. You see, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, I never think of this, but it don't fly into my mind, and I've said it many times when I've quoted that scripture. You've seen this funny paper Dagwood. Do you ever see him catch a streetcar? He runs over the mailman. He runs over everything. Everything get out of his way, and his coattails are just hanging like that. And he grabs that streetcar and hangs on. That's what this is. Diligently seek. That's what it means. It's that kind of a thought. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Jeremiah said, ye shall find me when ye seek me with all your heart. And no matter how important our schedule is, we'd better put at the top of the list, it is time to seek the Lord. Oh, you say, I haven't got time. Well, you better take time. Supposing I were to come to you and say, now look, the person in the world that you love the best and the most is just, they just had an awful wreck. They pulled them out of there, they're barely breathing. I saw them put them in the ambulance and start giving them oxygen and start giving them something to keep their heart beating, and they say it's just touch and go whether they're going to live tonight. And you'd say, oh, well, I don't have time. You're just like that golfer they told me about. Out there on the field playing golf, and they said, here went the funeral procession by, and he stopped and took his hat off and put it over his heart, and he said, well, bless her heart, she was a good wife for so many years. Goodbye. Now that's laughable, isn't it? But is it laughable that it is not time to seek the Lord? Don't you think it's time to seek the Lord? Time to seek the Lord. That's the time. Yeah, had a dear old aunt, and I've told you about that before. She's gone to be with the Lord. We were visiting her in California, and we were out eating in a park in San Francisco, and there was a young fella sitting over there in the car, and he and his girlfriend just seemed to think they were off in a bedroom alone somewhere. And it was just almost animal-like to watch what was going on. And that young fella, he said, say, lady, could you tell me what time it is? She said, yes, it's time to pray. He said, you got something there, lady. I don't know what wayward boy that might have been. But God knew how to catch him, didn't he? So it's time to seek the Lord. Now, Hosea tells us how. Break up fallow ground. You know, a lot of folk have left me over the years because I never would agree that you could have a great revival with things like they are. But you see, I was raised on a farm, and there were some things I learned on a farm. And then one of them was this: you don't go out and sow a fallow field with good seed. You get in there and break that thing up. I broke up ground sometimes. It's awful hard to break up fallow ground. It can be a task. And I'm going to tell you, it can be rough when you start breaking up the fallow ground that is in your heart. But you better do it. You see, you're not going to get any good seed in there until you do it. God's a smarter farmer than you are. He won't sow good seed in fallow ground. But if you want a harvest, you see, you're going to have the seed in there. I tell you, there is no such thing as a harvest without seed. So that's the time. It's time to break up the fallow ground. Fallow ground is never productive because it's never been disturbed or stirred. We must realize the hardness that is among God's people. And I'm not a person that's ever advised God's people to look in. I ask them to look at the Lord. But listen, just think a minute of the bitter roots that are in Christian life. You think of the noxious weeds that are in Christian lives. You think of the hardened rocks that are in Christian lives, such as bitterness, envy, pride, criticism, grudges, a lack of love. Brother Hatch and I were talking to someone very dear to his heart naturally, and I said, "You know, the Bible says, hereby do all men know you're my disciples, that ye love one another." But you're showing no love for your brother at all. You see, if you're going to heaven, I'm your brother. I'm going there whether you are or not. You just well make up your mind. I'm going there. I'm as good as there. You say you're bragging. Oh, sure I am. On my Savior. He's going to take me through. He's the Christ of every crisis, as they say. I don't know what the crises are, but I know the Christ. I know that good work which He hath begun in me, He will perform it to the day of Jesus Christ. I know He'll complete it. I know He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all I ask or think of Him. So I know. Now, but you think of the unloveliness. You think of God's people. You see, if you're a Baptist, we don't want anything to do with you. If you're a Methodist, we don't want anything to do with you. If you're black, we don't want anything to do with you. If you're white, we don't want anything to do with you. Thank God, in this assembly, we've been able to see the grace of God break those horrible fences down. We've seen them go before the love of God. Young man goes with Diane back there. Why, I've seen him come in here, get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost and start going with God. I don't see a color. I see my precious brother. You tell me that's not fallow ground. You tell me when there's no love in a heart that fallow ground hasn't taken it over. If God is in there, if He's there with His Word, there's going to be love there. Sure. All right. ask ourselves, what do I contribute of warmth and love and faith and unity to this church? You see, it's this that makes a church move, not money. Do you know if money made a church move, probably St. John's down here would be getting more done than anybody? But you see, they don't have what we have. You see, money is easy. The cattle on 1,000 hills are his. The silver and the gold is his. How I delight to be able to tell people I never took a pressure offering in 40 years of preaching. I never did tell you what I needed. I told my father what I needed. You didn't promise you was going to take care of me, did you, Rick? But he did. See? I don't know whether he's going to use Ricky, Ron, Bob Hatch, Brother Harrelson, or who. I just know he's going to do it. You see, sometimes he might use a left-handed man. One time he uses the son of a harlot. One time he uses a murderer. The next time he uses a crow. The next time he uses a jackass. The next time he uses an ox goad. The next time he uses the jawbone of an ass. God can do anything. That's what the church needs tonight. Is to get its eyes on God. Not some religious star. Oh, thank God. Christmas Evans, that old Welsh preacher, was riding along one time on one of his itineraries. And them saddlebag preachers. He's riding up in the cold mountain country of North Carolina and the snow was on the ground. He said he was riding along, going to hold a meeting. He said he got so under conviction about the coldness of his heart. He said, I got off, tied my horse to a limb, raked out a little place to put my knees down. He said, I got on my knees, and 4 hours later, I got up feeling like my heart was cultivated. He went on to the next town and had one of his great revivals. Why? He could have said, well, now, wait a minute. This is no time to seek the Lord. Here I am out on the mountain top in the cold of winter, snow on the ground. I ought to have enough sense to go on in and get my good warm fire somewhere. But you see, he felt convicted it was time to seek the Lord. And he got off the horse and sought the Lord. And the Lord didn't let him take pneumonia. Trust God. It is time, Lord, for you to work. If you don't work, Nixon's efforts are going to be in vain. Congress's efforts are going to be in vain. That money outfit over there in Europe that are trying to settle the dollar, it's going to be in vain. If you don't work, it's all going to go down the drain anyway. One of these days, your paper's going to be worthless paper. One of these days, your money's going to be worthless money. It is already. Listen. There's 3/4 and a dime. Let me tell you, as far as their value is concerned, there's 4 pieces of paper. You let it come to where it's coming and you'll find out I told you the truth. That's right. Why, you just spending chips. Oh,
Oh, you say, Brother Hill, he can't touch me. God could take old Nebuchadnezzar one day as he strutted out like a peacock, and the next day he was a gibbering idiot. Instead of them fine ermine robes and things, God let his hair grow out longer than yours was, Ron. Said it looked like eagle's feathers. Yeah. Said his fingers looked like bird claws. Took him out there and let him eat grass with the beast for 7 years until he learned that the God who was in the heaven set up whom he would and put down whom he would. Oh, I'm glad I believe in him. I'm glad I have my confidence in him. I'm glad tonight I'm not looking to this old world to get better. I'm looking to him to be better to me. Shall we pray? I'm trying to tell you, every one of you, something that won't fail you. I'm trying to tell you about a bank that will never go into the hands of the receivers. I'm trying to tell you about a wealth that'll never fail you. I'm trying to tell you about a physician that's the great physician. He made you, he knows all about you, he can fix you up any time. On my right, do you want prayer? Thank you, on my left. Father, thank you for this wonderful response. We know that it's all promising when hearts will be disturbed and respond. So have your way in Jesus' name.